Okay, if you will stand, I will read 1 Kings chapter 7, verses 13 and 14, then verses 40 through 45. It might seem a little bit strange reading, but it does have something to do with what I'm going to talk about today. And King Solomon sent and fetched Hiram out of Tyre. He was a widow's son of the tribe of Naphtali, and his father was a man of Tyre, a worker in brass. And he was filled with wisdom and understanding and cunning to work all works in brass. And he came to King Solomon and wrought all his work. Then we'll skip all the way down to verse 40, where it says, And Hiram made the lavers and the shovels and the basons. So Hiram made an end of doing all the work that he made King Solomon for the house of the Lord. The two pillars, the two bowls of the chapters that were on the top of the two pillars, the two networks to cover the two bowls of the chapters that were on top of the pillars, and 400 pomegranates for the two networks, even two rows of pomegranates for one network, to cover the two bowls of the chapters that were upon the pillars, and the 10 bases, and 10 lavers on the bases, and one sea and 12 oxen under the sea, and the pots and the shovels and the basons and all the vessels which Hiram made to King Solomon for the house of the Lord were of bright brass. You may be seated. Today's message is the hidden government, and it's talking about why we cannot vote for either person, is part of the subject. And last Tuesday, Cincinnati Inquirer, there was a front page article. The title of the article was that fewer in the United States claim a religion. Protestant ranks slip unto the minority, while non-religious grow. The article starts off by saying, quote, Protestants have dipped to 48% of the American population, becoming a minority for the first time in generations. While the ranks of people claiming no religion has steadily risen, a new report says. I think that percentage is very high. I don't know who they're counting as Protestants, but I think that's very high. The article goes on and says on page 5 that Ed Hensley, an organizer with Louisville Atheists and Free Thinkers, believes that, quote, people are becoming more tolerant. They're learning that gays are not evil people. That atheists are not evil people, unquote. He adds that, quote, those with no religion are more liberal politically and more tolerant of homosexuality and abortion, unquote. Well, gee, that shouldn't be a surprise to any Christian. Because it's because of God's law that says homosexuality, abortion, and atheism, and a host of other sins is an abomination unto him. God is against all these sins. Therefore, we are. How did this happen? When our nation started in 1776, the number of Protestants in the United States dominated, with a lot less denominations than there are now. Many more Protestant denominations started during the last two centuries, but their doctrine and practices have changed greatly. There were no 501c3 Protestant churches. So most all the Protestant churches preached against their hearers committing sins, like homosexuality, abortion, the errors of feminism, usury in the banks, evolution, and If they were in existence now, they were forbidden to tell their congregations not to vote for either of the vice presidents because they are Roman Catholics. And the non-Christian, anti-Christian president candidate for president. And the non-Christian, anti-Christian Mormon. Their main doctrines of the Protestant churches was total depravity, unconditional election, limited atonement, not atonement for everybody, irresistible grace, and the perseverance of the saints. That was their main religions. And it'd be very hard to find any of that preached in any church today. You've got to find very small churches that proclaim that original message. But there was an anti-Christian group that has continued to grow since the early 1700s. I'll read you what they say, not I say, but what they say. Quote, Freemasons played a decisive role in the War of Independence against the British colonial rulers as well as the later founding of the nation. The ideas of equality and fraternity and of human rights and democracy without social boundaries and state suppression fell on fertile ground in the New World. Here, far from the traditions of European royal houses and princedoms, everything could be furnished anew. Freemasonic ideas found expression in the independence movement, and many Freemasons played decisive roles in the American struggle for independence. As well as Benjamin Franklin, there was, for example, the attorney James Otis, who was the first to champion human rights in court. When in 1773, settlers threw British ships cargoes of tea in the Boston Harbor in protest against the Tax Act, they were led by Freemason Samuel Adams and other members of the St. Andrew's Lodge. The action, which entered history as the Boston Tea Party, deepened the conflict with Britain, further escalated of which after April 1775 led to the outbreak of the American War of Independence. Thanks to the so-called field lodges, Freemasonry was particularly widespread in the Army. Many high-ranking officers were members of the fraternity. When the settlers set up an army of their own under the command of George Washington, 20 out of the 22 generals and 104 out of the 106 staff officers under Washington's commands were Freemasons. Washington himself had been a member of the Brotherhood since 1752. During the War of Independence, when Lodge Brother had to fight against Lodge Brother, he gave the order that captured Freemasonic property must always be returned to the adversary. Following the signing of the Declaration of Independence in 1776 and its eventual recognition by the British 7 years later, Lodge members were instrumental in deciding the fate of the new nation. Washington himself became the first president of the United States and led a government that consisted exclusively of Freemasons. All 13 governors of the founding states were also lodge members. The framers of the American Constitution were likewise almost all drawn from the fraternity. This comes from the book called Freemasons, Symbols, Rituals, and Principles by Marco Carini, page 70. We learn from the Freemasons themselves that the officers of the United States Army were predominantly Freemasons. What about the Marines? I have known for almost all my life that the United States Marines and I share the same birthday, November 10th. Last Sunday, Joe and Peggy gave me the monthly pamphlet that they received from the Masonic Lodge at Newtown, Ohio. you might wonder why they received something from the Masonic Lodge in Newtown, Ohio. Well, Peggy's late first husband was a member of that lodge. Since his death, she still receives the monthly pamphlet. I was stunned from the information that the Freemasons wrote in the pamphlet. So I had to be like a Berean and check out the information. And I found out that what they wrote was absolutely correct. On November 10th, 1775, the United States Marine Corps was officially formed by a vote of the Continental Congress. Captain Samuel Nicholas was named the first commandant of the Marine Corps. Robert Mullen was appointed to raise two companies of Marines. Mullen was also the proprietor of the Toon Tavern, which had a long reputation of having the best beer in Philadelphia. So it was the very first Continental Marines that recruited in Toon Tavern, and it became the birthplace of the United States Marine Corps. In the year 1685, Samuel Carpenter built a huge brew house in Philadelphia. He located this tavern on the waterfront at the corner of Water Street and Toon Avenue. It's the old English word toon means a cask, a barrel, or a keg of beer. So with his new beer tavern on Toon Alley, Carpenter elected to christen the name Waterfront Brewery with a logical name, Toon Tavern. Toon Tavern hosted the first meetings of a number of organizations, and this, to me, was very surprising. In 1720, that's 100 years after the Pilgrims landed here in America in 1620. The first meetings of the St. George Society were held there. The Society was a charitable organization funded to assist needed Englishmen arriving in the new colony. 1732. That's 44 years before the Declaration of Independence. The tavern hosted St. John's Lodge number 1 of the Grand Lodge of the Masonic Temple in its first meetings. The Masonic Temple of Philadelphia recognizes Toon Tavern as the birthplace of Masonic teachings in America. In the early 1740s, the tavern hosted some meetings by George Washington, Thomas Jefferson, and even the Continental Congress. In 1747, the tavern became the founding point of the St. Andrew's Society, which, similar to St. George's Society, aided newly arriving immigrants from Scotland. In 1756, the tavern was used by Benjamin Franklin as a recruitment gathering point for the Pennsylvania militia as it prepared to fight Native American uprisings. On November 10, 1775, the tavern became the recruiting point of the United States Marines. The Freemasonry fraternity had spread throughout Europe and the American colonies and became very popular in colonial America. George Washington was a Mason and its first most worshipful Grand Master in the New World. Benjamin Franklin served as the head of the fraternity in Pennsylvania, as did Paul Revere and Joseph Warren in Massachusetts. Other well-known Masons involved with the founding of America included John Hancock. You remember he signed his name real large on the Declaration of Independence. John Sullivan, Lafayette, Baron Frederick von Steuben, I'll talk about him later, Nathaniel Greene, Alexander Hamilton, Samuel Adams, John Jay, who was the first person on the Supreme Court, and John Paul Jones. At least 9 of the signers of the Declaration of Independence were known Freemasons, and there were probably others. Another Mason, Chief Justice John Marshall, shaped the Supreme Court unto its present form. Over the centuries, Freemasonry has developed into a worldwide fraternity emphasizing personal study, self-improvement, and social betterment via individual involvements in charitable works. During the late 1700s, it was one of the organizations most responsible for spreading the ideas of the Enlightenment. The dignity of man and the liberty of the individual. The right of all persons to worship as they chose, the formation of democratic governments, and the importance of public education. Masons supported the first public schools in both Europe and America. The public schools came when? Remember Mr. Hughes and Mr. Woodward gave up his land? 1800s. During the 1800s and early 1900s, Freemasonry grew dramatically. At that time, the government had provided no social safety net. The Masonic tradition of founding orphanages, homes for widows, and homes for the aged provided the only security many people knew. That's why my grandfather became a Mason. They helped him move. Since Masons are involved in many so worthy causes, they are unaware the Masonic leaders admit that Freemasonry is actually a religion, not merely a fraternal social civic service organization. Joseph Fort Newton said, quote, "Masonry is not a religion, but religion. Not a church, but a worship in which men of all religions may unite." In fact, Freemasonry even sees itself as superseding and unifying all religions. So it was Freemasons who were involved at Toon Tavern, where the United States Marines held their first recruitment drive. In fact, the Freemasons were really the headquarters of all our armed services up until World War I. On November 10, 1775, the First Continental Congress commissioned Samuel Douglas, a Quaker, by the way. Quaker's not a Christian. A Quaker innkeeper to raise 2 battalions of Marines in Philadelphia. The tavern's manager, Robert Mullen, was the chief Marine recruiter. Prospective volunteers flocked to this place, enticed by what? Cold beer. And the opportunity to join a new corps. The First Continental Marine Company was composed of 100 men, commanded by Captain Nicholas. Each year, on November 10th, United States Marines worldwide toast the memory of this colonial inn, Toon Tavern of Philadelphia. And I made this copy. It says Toon Tavern. Near here stood Toon Tavern, 1693 to 1781, which is regarded as the traditional birthplace of the United States Marine Corps, authorized by a resolution of the Continental Congress, November 10, 1775. Super Fidelis. It also was the birthplace of Masonic teachings in America. 43 years earlier than the Marine Corps. Samuel Nicholas, who created the United States Marine Corps, was a Freemason. Baron Friedrich von Steuben, remember his name? He was a Prussian Freemason who joined Washington at Valley Forge, is considered by many to be founder of the United States Army as an effective, disciplined fighting force. William F. Reynolds, the first officer of the United States Coast Guard to become an admiral, was a Freemason. You ever heard of Lewis and Clark? They were Masons. They were explorers of the great American Northwest. Here, John Paul Jones, he's the father of the United States Navy. He was a Freemason. Many Masons have had outstanding military records. I bet you recognize most of these people. General Omar Bradley, Admiral Richard Byrd, General Mark Clark, General Jimmy Doolittle, General George Marshall, General Douglas MacArthur, General George Washington, the first commander of the chief of the American forces, Audie Murphy, the most decorated soldier of the Second World War. Remember a movie about him. General Hap Arnold, who was the commanding general of the United States Air Forces in World War II and the architect of United States air power. Eddie Rickenbacker, the leading American ace of the First World War. General John Joseph Pershing. You all heard of this guy who just died, General John Glenn. Buzz Aldrin and 11 other astronauts were all Freemasons. A total of 224 of the men who have been awarded the Congressional Medal of Honor have been Freemasons. And get this. You're studying the Civil War. During the War of Northern Aggression, or the War Between the States, there were, depending on the source, up to 200 military lodges. Virginia is reported to have up to 29 lodges with the Southern armies. Indiana led the list with 37 lodges in the north, and Texas is estimated to have some 50 military lodges. You want to see a Freemasonry state, you go to Texas. What a surprise. It is almost from the beginning of the country the Freemasonry and the military have gone hand in hand throughout our history. Think about it. No wonder that the military has been the leader in civil rights. It's been the leader in feminism. It's the leader in homosexuality, equality, and other Freemasonic doctrines. It's not Christianity. We had a person from West Virginia. Remember, he came and brought a sermon on the military. How can God bless the military when we're doing all this stuff? We got women in combat. We got homosexuals in combat. We have other races in combat. How can God bless our army? There are from 3 to 5 million people who are members of the Masonic Order in the entire world. In most countries, the people who are in power are Freemasons. Freemasonry is linked to Solomon's Temple and to a murder that occurred just before the temple was finished. The temple was built about 3,000 years ago. And they tell in their legend, King Solomon's main builder and architect was, which you read, will be read in the opening verses, Hiram, and they give him the last name of Abiff, who was an ancient Freemason. Hiram knew the secret password of the Master Mason. As the temple was almost completed, he was confronted by 3 lesser stonemasons about the password. The laborers at the building site were classified into 3 grades or degrees. They were either apprentices, journeymen, or masters. It was only possible for a laborer to move to a higher degree in pay if he had been recommended and then selected for promotion to the next level, which eventually took place by means of a complicated initiation procedure. The 3 men, Jubilo, Jubalah, and Jubalim, did not want to wait for their initiation, but they confronted Hiram after he refused to tell them the secret word. Hiram told them to wait until their initiation, and he would tell them the word that would grant them wisdom and power. But each one threatened Hiram Abiff with death if he didn't reveal the word to them. Hiram refused to give up the secret as he had swore not to tell it unless it was given to them as initiates. For that, Hiram was murdered with the tools of the Freemasonry's trade. They bopped him right on the head and killed him. Hiram's body was moved to the north and buried. The 3 assassins planted an acacia tree over the grave. That's kind of important, the acacia tree. There they tried to board a ship to flee the realm, but they had no permission to leave and they were arrested. Meanwhile, King Solomon learned that Hiram was missing, and he orders the men to search for the architect. Sometimes later, the murderers are found and are brought to the king of Israel. All three admitted their guilt, and the king gave orders for their execution. Thus, there was no death penalty. Execution. Later, Hiram's death is confirmed when his body is discovered that was marked by the acacia tree. And when his body is found, it is carried off for a proper burial. King Solomon then reveals a new word that no Freemason will speak in public. The word is the password to the third degree, one of the Masons' most held secrets. The word is Mahabon. Many see this ritual of every Freemason to be a sinister plot. If a Mason breaks his oath of secrecy, his death is the result. Every new initiate reenacts the murder of Hiram Abiff. The Freemasons see themselves as continuing the tradition of Hiram. However, they are no longer pursuing the goal of completing the temple, rather than constantly working on building the inner temple of their own self-improvement. In doing so, they take the utmost care to recognize their own three evil journeymen: ambition, ignorance, and power. But you will not find this murder in the Bible. You'll find King Hiram, who was the main worker on the temple, but there's nothing of the story of his murder. But you will find this story where? In Egyptian mythology. Osiris, both the king of the Egyptians and their god, went on a long journey to bless neighboring nations with his knowledge of arts and science. His jealous brother, Typhon, conspired to murder him and steal his kingdom. Isis was not only his sister, but also the wife of Osiris. Osiris was known as the sun god of Egypt, while Isis was the moon goddess of Egypt. The story states that she went on the search for the body of Osiris in all directions, asking everyone she met. She finally found the body with a acacia tree at the head of the coffin. When she returned home with the body, she secretly buried the body, intending to give it proper burial as soon as arrangements were made. Typhon, by treachery, stole the body, cut it up into 14 pieces, and hid them in as many different places as he could find. Isis then made a second search and located all the pieces but one. The one missing was the... What do you think part was missing? The phallus. She made a substitute phallus, consecrated it, and it became a sacred substitute and an object of worship. This is the basic story. And if you remember that Osiris is the same as Nimrod, and Isis the same as Semiramis, you have a little understanding what the world is worshiping. Hiram Abiff compared to Osiris. In both legends, both Abiff and Osiris went to foreign lands to share their knowledge of arts and sciences. In both legends, there is a precious thing possessed. Hiram has the secret word. Osiris has his kingdom. In both legends, there is a wicked conspiracy by evil men to seize the precious thing. In both legends, there is a struggle and a murder of the leader, the one who holds the precious treasure. In both legends, there is a murder committed by their brothers. Hiram was murdered by Jeblulim, his brother Mason. Osiris by Typhon, his literal brother. In both legends, both bodies are buried hastily, with the intention of a later proper burial. Hence the reason for the marker as outlined below. The graves containing the bodies were both marked by an acacia tree. In both legends, there are two separate searches for the bodies. In both legends, they each teach that there is a loss of something precious. In Hiram's death, the secret word is lost. On Osiris's death, the phallus is lost. In both legends, there is a substitution for the precious thing that is lost. Concerning Hiram, it is the substitute for the secret word. Concerning Osiris, is the substitute phallus. It is clear that Hymabiff of Freemasonry is not the historical character and certainly not a biblical one. Hymabiff of Freemasonry actually represents Osiris, the Egyptian sun god, or Nimrod. With the Masons and their initiation rites reenact the legend of Hymabiff, they are actually reproducing the reenactment of the legend of Osiris and Isis. There is the passage of knowledge from the ancient mysteries of the pyramid builders to Hymabiff, to the Knights of the Temple, that's the Knights Templars, to the Knights of Malta, the Pirates of the Sea, to the Freemasons of the 1700s, to the Freemasons of today. I'm going to read to you Deuteronomy chapter 18, verses 10 through 12, where it says, "There shall not be found among you anyone that maketh his son or his daughter to pass through the fire, or that uses divination, or an observer of times, or an enchanter, or a witch, or a charmer, or a consulter with familiar spirits, or a wizard, or a necromancer. For all that do these things are an abomination unto the Lord. And because of these abominations, the Lord thy God doth drive them out before thee." Unquote. Masonry, like all the religions, all the mysteries, conceals its secrets from all except the adepts and sages or the elect, and uses false explanations and misrepresentation of its symbols to mislead those who deserve only to be misled, to conceal the truth, which it calls light, and to draw them away from it. Truth is not for those who are worthy or unable to receive it or would pervert it. I have a quote from Manly P. Hall in his book, The Secret Teachings of All Ages. It's up on the wall if you want to follow it, if you can read it. It says, "The book to which this is the introduction is dedicated to the proposition that concealed within the emblematic figures, the allergies, and rituals of the ancients is a secret doctrine concerning the inner mysteries of life, which doctrine has been preserved in toto among a small band of initiated minds since the beginning of the world. Departing, these illumined philosophers left their formula that others too might attain to understanding. But lest these secret processes fall under uncultured hands and be perverted, the great Arcanian, which means secret, was always concealed in a symbol or allegory. And those who can today discover its lost keys may open with them a treasure house of philosophic, scientific, and religious truth." And we'll see what our God says about this stuff. Deuteronomy chapter 13, verses 6 through 9. "If thy brother, the son of thy mother, or thy son, or thy daughter, or the wife of thy bosom, or thy friend, which is as thine own soul, entice thee secretly, saying, let us go and serve other gods, which thou hast not known, nor thy fathers, namely, of the gods of the people which are round about you, nigh unto thee, or even far off from thee, from the one end of the earth even to the other end of the earth. What should you do? Thou shalt not consent unto him, nor hearken unto him, neither shall thy eye pity him, neither shalt thou spare, nor shalt thou conceal him. But thou shalt surely kill him. Thy hand shall be first upon him to put him to death, and afterwards the hand of all the people. You can't have a plurality of religions and believe the Bible. God's law instructs his people to kill any brother who comes to him in secret and desires him to go and to secretly worship and serve other gods. Notice it says serve other gods, not believe in them. God is the God of Israel. The question is, what God will we serve? Remember Joshua? I'm going to serve the God who brought us out of Egypt. I'm not going to serve the God that our fathers served on the other side of the river. You serve who you want to serve. The question is, who will we serve? Either God, who delivered our fathers out of Egypt, or the gods of all the people around us. That is exactly what Freemasonry does. It forces the person to worship another God. Now we'll look at 2 Kings chapter 17, verses 7 through 9. It tells of what it was like in the last days of the house of Israel. So it begins, for so it was that the children of Israel had sinned against the Lord their God, which had brought them up out of the land of Egypt, from under the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and they had feared other gods, and walked in the statues of the heathen, whom the Lord cast out before the children of Israel. I believe that even included the giants, and of the king of Israel, which they had made. And notice what it says. And the children of Israel did what? Secretly. Those things that were not right against the Lord their God. And they built them high places in all their cities, from the tower of the watchman to the fence city. God's law tells us that the house of Israel had done wrong in secretly doing what? Serving other gods. Well, the house of Israel was soon divorced, cut off from the covenant. That's exactly what Freemasonry does. It causes members to serve other gods. And now my conclusion. In Deuteronomy chapter 9, verse 24, it says, even as all nations shall say, wherefore hath the Lord done this unto this land? What meaneth the heat of this great anger? The nations wondered why the Lord would do such bad things to the land of his people. What did it all mean? The next four verses say, then men shall say, because they have what? Forsaken the covenant of the Lord God of their fathers, which he made with them when he brought them forth out of the land of Egypt. The majority of Christians in the world today know nothing of a covenant. They know the blood of Jesus, but you can't have blood without a covenant. It's the covenant that the blood of Jesus Christ cleansed the sins. So we forgot the covenant that God made with our fathers. And they went and served, there it is again, they served other gods and worshiped them, gods whom they knew not and whom he had not given unto them. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against this land to bring upon it all the curses that are written in the book. And the Lord rooted them out of that land, that their land, in anger and in wrath and in great indignation, and cast them into another land as it is this day. Each man who is initiated into the third master degree of Freemasonry impersonates Osiris, the sun god of Egypt, and enters into his life of good deeds, his death and his burial, and is raised in his resurrection from the dead. It is not the reenactment of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ to which Masons give honors or receive. If this understood, it's easy to understand the statement in the Kentucky Monitor that says, while the Christian Messiah is called Jesus, the Mason's Messiah is called Hiram. It's in the Kentucky Monitor, the Spirit of Masonry is the article. For even Masons don't quite realize that in the Kentucky Monitor, which is the handbook for all Blue Lodge Masonry in the Grand Lodge of Kentucky, and other publications of the Masons, there is a statement that should be shocking to anyone who professes true Christianity. We have seen from last Tuesday's Cincinnati Inquirer that Protestantism has fallen into the minority in the United States. That probably explains why there's no Protestant running for president or vice president. Very few Protestant churches teach now what they taught in the early days of our country. They at least taught election, even though it was the wrong people, and they taught the sovereignty of Almighty God. I was very much surprised to learn of how the United States Marines were founded. I learned that last Sunday. They were founded by Freemasons at the Toon Tavern in Philadelphia. The same place known as Toon Tavern that first taught Freemasonic doctrine in the United States almost 50 years before. Then I learned that all the armed forces of the United States had great Masonic influences. Then I learned that all these Freemasons were initiated by the reenactment of the Hiram Abiff story of this murder, burial, by the murderers and the subsequent founding of his grave and by his reburial by his friends. But this story is not in the Bible. It's really a reenactment of Osiris, who's the same as Nimrod, and Isis, the same as Semiramis story. For as the Freemasons wrote plainly in their books, the main secrets are reserved for the people who eventually reach the upper levels of the organization. All others are kept in ignorance of what the true secret is. The Bible strictly forbids any person to be in any secret organization. It actually calls for the execution of any person who attempts to persuade you to this position. The murder of William Morgan in 1826 by Masons produced the first third party in the United States, and it was named the Anti-Masonic Party. It was impossible to bring anyone to justice in the case because so many of the judges, sheriffs, and police officers were Freemasons. There's a good quote. Quote, I do conscientiously and sincerely believe that the Order of Freemasonry, if not the greatest, is one of the greatest moral and political evils. Who said that? John Quincy Adams, former President of the United States. Another quote. It comprises men of rank in almost every place where power is of any importance. That was a New York State Senate committee published in 1829. 5 years later, the Joint Committee in Massachusetts said, quote, this is a very important saying, a distinct, independent government within our own government and beyond the control of the laws of the land by means of its secrecy. Oh, it's a hidden government, isn't it? Mormonism has been a free Masonic church for all of its history. Joseph Smith's brother's name was Hiram. Joseph Smith was a president candidate when he was shot and killed. To the Republican candidate of the day, Mitt Romney, did you know that all the top elders of the Mormon Church are Freemasons? They're all part of the hidden government. In addition, Romney has made the temple oaths an obligation, such as the law of consecration, which he swore in secret as follows. Here's what he said. He swore, you and each of you covenant and promise before God, angels, and these witnesses at this altar that you do accept the law of consecration as contained in the Doctrine and Covenants. That's one of their books. And that you do consecrate yourself, your time, talents, and everything with which the Lord has blessed you, or with which he may bless you, to the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, for the building up of the kingdom of God on earth, and for the establishment of Zion. Thus Romney has pledged himself to do everything he can to bring about the kingdom of God on earth, which to the Mormons means the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. You must realize that Mormons have been positioning themselves in government for decades. A disproportionate number of FBI agents, CIA agents, State Department people, and other government officials are loyal Latter-day Saints. To well-trained Temple Mormons, they believe it is literally their manifest destiny to rescue the United States from disobeying the God-inspired Constitution. They believe the Constitution was inspired by God, and to bring about their kingdom on earth with their prophet at its head. Remember that Muslims, Jews, and Mormons deny the deity of Jesus Christ. Mormons believe that Jesus was once a person just like them, who rose to godhood just like they can. Both Jesus and Satan are brothers. They deny what Christians believe, and they say that Christians are going to hell. If you vote for Romney, you're saying that the blood that Jesus shed for us because of the everlasting covenant that he made with the fathers, has no power to cleanse us of our sins. It was the same as the blood of any other person, for that is what Mormons believe. If you vote for Romney, you're saying that all the words spoken by Jesus Christ, all the words spoken and written by his disciples, all the words of this early church to the year 1830 were misguided and wrong. It is the church of Latter-day Saints, not former-day saints, the Latter-day Saints. Do you want to get Obama out of office so bad that you will deny Jesus Christ? Do you want to eliminate Obama and believe the doctrines were given to Joseph Smith and Sidney Rigdon and the Freemasons? Remember what's written in the Bible. But whosoever shall deny me, Jesus Christ, before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heavens. Matthew 10:33. Mitt Romney is a fifth generation high priest of the Church of Latter-day Saints. What should we do? We can't vote for any candidate. Now, there are other candidates. There's Ron Paul and there's Jeff Hoefling. But there's mistakes in both of those. But at least they have something that's better than this. We need to pray to our God for a solution to help America. Don't be so misguided as to vote for a person who says that our Savior Jesus Christ is a liar, and that Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are liars, and that there was no Christian church in the world in 1830. Why do you think that Joseph Smith had to write the Book of Mormon and restore the Christian church? If you think if you don't vote for Romney, you're voting for Obama, that's not true. We can pray and our God can send a miracle. He could send someone like Joshua or David or even Samson. Or he could even send Jesus Christ himself. Give America back to God. Let him rectify the situation. Romney and Obama are both unchristian, anti-Christ candidates. They won't tell you that. I have yet to see anybody say about Romney what he believes. We can't vote for either one. Don't vote for Romney to eliminate Obama, a person who can't vote no matter what he believes. If we don't vote because there's no candidate for us to vote for, maybe one or both of them will die before the election. Maybe we should vote for Jesus Christ. Many American Christians have sold their souls to the devil. What Romney's Mormon beliefs has been a non-issue in this election. There's no talk of them, and nothing is written about them in the newspapers, magazines, or even talked about in the Christian church. Oh, they're 501c3. Mormonism is not Christian. It's an evil, Christ-hating, Christian-hating cult. Romney is a bishop and pastor in this evil, less than 200-year-old church of Latter-day Saints. As a bishop, he is a deeply involved person who believes in the doctrines of the Mormon church. If you vote for Mitt Romney, then you tolerate the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. What are you going to use to justify same-sex marriage? You going to tolerate that too? Besides that, one vote don't count anyway. Everything is manufactured in this election process, including the debates. Now everyone's wondering, Tuesday, is Obama going to be more forceful? Like the buffoon vice president. It's so exciting. Well, the TV ratings will go way up. Our country is so far from following our God's holy laws that if you told people what the holy laws were, they would look at you with a stunned face and have no idea what you're talking about. We're practically without hope, except for the promises our God made in relationship to the fact that we are the covenant people of God. May our God remember the everlasting covenant that he made with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and their offspring, and come and be our King and Lord of Lords. The Muslims are really our half-brothers. The Jew is far worse than the Muslim. Don't be deceived, is what our Savior told us.